John Wesley, the great evangelist, wrote these words from his deathbed to William Wilberforce to encourage him in his prolonged fight against slavery in England. He said this, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go on in your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." And Wilberforce faced implacable enemies, intransigent resistance, and at times overwhelming opposition. And yet those words of Wesley, together with the words and support and friendship of lots of other Christians that God brought his way, encouraged him and spurred him on in that great purpose to which God had called him, which was the abolition of slavery in England and throughout the British Empire. And I've begun with that simple reference and illustration this morning for this reason, to say that in life, all of us need encouragement. And Wilberforce was a very focused, determined, incredibly articulate, gifted person. And yet he needed encouragement many, many times from many different sources in order to maintain his commitment to the call that God had placed on his life and to see it through to its conclusion. And we're all on a journey in life and we need encouragement as followers of Jesus. And the way that we get that encouragement, God's intention for the way that we get that encouragement, is primarily from one another. From one another. And this morning, I just want to think about what it means to be encouragers and what happens when we are. My text is Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, and this is what it says. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I want you to see something. These two simple verses comprise three exhortations. And every single one of those exhortations begins with two words, "let us." And the reason that's significant is because when we're talking about encouragement, we're talking about a mutual activity. We're talking about something that happens between people. Now, it is true that you can encourage yourself in the Lord. David had to do that. We have to do that at times. But New Testament encouragement is primarily a corporate and mutual thing. It requires others and you, you and others. And that's why each time, every one of these exhortations in these two verses is preceded with the words, "let us." That's really important to understand, because New Testament encouragement is something that should take place principally in and among those who are God's people, and therefore in the house of God, and therefore among those that make up the church of God and its local expression. So these are the things that I believe the author of Hebrews is telling us clearly here are involved in what it means to be encouragers. The first is focus on spurring each other along in the kingdom. He says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." To be encouragers, we have to first start by considering others. Not ourselves, but others. The phrase, "let us consider," literally means, let us observe attentively. Let us fix our eyes and our mind upon. In other words, the phrase there, "let us consider," is an exhortation to be very focused. In other words, we're to focus on one another. Not with a view to picking out our many imperfections, and foibles and failings. You know, we so often want to do that. So often that's the default position, is to focus on someone else's inadequacies or failings or deficiencies. That's not what he says we should be doing in the body of Christ. He says we should be focusing on one another to spur one another to love and good deeds. To spur one another on means to stir up, to provoke, to stimulate, or to incite someone to do something. That word spur is actually a noun which is usually used in the New Testament to mean irritation or exasperation to the point of provocation. Let me say that again. That little word spur there, where it appears in the New Testament, in most instances, it's used as a noun to convey exasperation or irritation to the point of provocation. It's very unusual for that word to be used in the New Testament in a positive way. It's almost always used, with this exception, in an instance where it has a negative connotation. In other words, exasperation or irritation that causes someone to be so ticked off they get provoked and react. But that's not the way he's using it here. He's saying, spur one another on to love and good deeds. And therefore, it's all the more striking that he should use that word here in a positive sense. To be encouragers, you have to focus on encouraging one another by spurring one another along in the kingdom. That's what love and good deeds means. This means we look carefully at one another, not with judgmental lenses. We look carefully at one another and with care, and so that we can appreciate one another and we can say, this is how the Lord has made you to be. And we can recognize not only who God has made us to be, but what God has called us to do. And then we can lovingly provoke, stimulate, and urge one another to be the person that God has made us to be and to do the things that God has called us to do. That's really what he's saying here. I love it in the Message. Peterson renders that phrase this way. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. To be inventive is an intentional thing. You have to think about it. Your mind has to be focused. Your heart has to be engaged. Practically speaking, we can be lovingly inventive in giving encouragement. And I'm amazed at over the years, over the last, 21 years I've been in this church, just how inventive different people can be in encouraging others. Sometimes I've been the recipient of it. Sometimes I've seen others be the recipients of it. And it just amazes me how inventive and creative people can be in encouraging one another. Let me give you some indications of what this might look like and try and put some flesh on the bones here. In some situations, it might mean a word of comfort for a person who suffered great loss so that they can continue to trust in the goodness of God. On another occasion, it might be giving somebody a word of faith when a person is facing fear that might otherwise cause them to pull back and hold back in life. In another instance, it might be the simplicity of a loving embrace around someone who's feeling isolated or lonely. On another occasion, encouragement might mean a word of affirmation spoken into someone's life that causes them to see themselves as God does, and then with confidence to press forward in the plan and purpose of God for their lives. Now, those are just some examples. That's not meant to be an exhaustive list. But what I'm trying to do is paint some practical pictures here of how we can be encouraging to one another. Well, what about the context? What shape does that take? How do we actually do that? Well, here's some examples. And they might seem very simplistic to you and like, duh, But let me mention them anyway. Encouragement can come in the form of a handwritten note. You know, we still are in an age where we can actually write physically instead of with a keyboard. And sometimes it's just wonderfully encouraging to receive a simple handwritten note or a card. And I know that you've received those kinds of encouragements at different times, and you know what impact that has on your life. Someone sent me a little note this week, and it just elevated my spirit. It brought me up. It just so encouraged me. It could be in the form of an email. That's how we communicate most of the time these days, and write it. A short little email that can deposit life and encouragement into someone's heart and spirit. It could be a phone call. For those that are more literary, it could be a poem that someone's written. It could be a picture someone has painted. It could be an unexpected visit that you make just to sow some encouragement into someone's life. It can come over a cup of coffee. It can come with a word during a busy day's work. It can come sharing a walk with a friend, or recreating together somewhere, or enjoying a time of fellowship. My point simply is, we need to be focused, is what the writer is saying here, on encouraging one another and spurring one another along. Don't think that a simple act of encouragement is inconsequential. It is incredibly consequential to the person that receives that encouragement in whatever form and way you administer that to them. When we encourage others by spurring them on, we do it in love. And we do it not because we've got an agenda for them, but because we know God has a loving agenda for them. And they are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for them to do. Now that's true, and I preached on that verse before. That's true of every single one of us, isn't it? It is. God, each one of us is God's workmanship. We are His craftsmanship. And He has created us in Christ Jesus, Paul says, and He's got good works for each of us to do that He prepared in advance. So if our encouragement helps someone to be who they've been crafted to be and do the things that God has prepared in advance for them to do, we're doing the very thing that God Himself is keen to do in each person's life. Our act of encouragement is part of the fuel that energizes a person's faith to be who God's created them to be and to do what He's created them to do. So I want you to think about this for the first point of application this morning. God intends for you to be exasperatingly, irritatingly, provocatively, and lovingly encouraging. Let me say that again. That's what this passage is teaching. And some of us struggle with this, but think of it this morning. God intends that you be exasperating, exasperatingly, irritatingly, provocatively, lovingly encouraging. You know, when I'm in a place where I feel kind of discouraged and I'm having a, you know, one of those pity parties that we go into, where everybody else is wrong and I don't want to hear from anybody, and would they just shut up and let me wallow in my self-pity? It really is irritating when somebody comes along with a word of encouragement. Really is. It's really, you know, we don't want to admit it, but it's really irritating. Would you just take that somewhere else right now? Let me just wallow. God loves us too much to let us wallow in self-pity, in discouragement. He's given us to each other so that we can encourage one another. But if we're not doing it, there's a dearth of encouragement, you know? And people do live then in a place of discouragement. Look, when we encourage one another, we will stimulate faith. Faith to pursue the things of the kingdom. So, my point is this. We are to be intentional, spirit-filled, flesh and blood encouragers who help one another to grow in God so that the trajectory of our life is a kingdom one. That's the first thing. Next, the writer says this. We need to commit to sharing with each other in the church. This is the phrase. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, I know what you're thinking, so let me go there right up front. Usually, when a pastor or a preacher uses this text, what follows is an admonition on the importance of attending church and a rebuke for those that haven't been doing it and so on. That's not my purpose this morning. However, I will just say this parenthetically. To use this verse to encourage people to gather together with God's people is the right thing to do. It's important to gather together and not check out on church. The scripture that I just read could hardly be clearer in saying that we should meet together. And the implication is that it's a bad habit to stop doing that. And it's not conducive to our spiritual growth or to the growth of the church in Christ. But that's not really what I want to focus on here. I want you to think about how being committed to sharing with each other in the church is key to the reality of encouragement. Look, if we're going to be encouragers, we must make a commitment to each other and share with each other in the life of the church. This means we have to value and esteem one another as being significant and cherished by God. We have to realize that the church to which we belong, like any local church, is a corporate expression of Christ, infused with the Spirit of the living God, that we are the body of Christ. We're not a religious club that meets together on Sunday mornings. We are the body of Christ. Every other church in this community that's under the headship of Jesus is the body of Christ expressed. The whole issue of encouragement throughout the New Testament, and you can check this out in your own time, both here in Hebrews and everywhere else, encouragement, we are exhorted to be encouragers, you will find it's in the context of the life of the church. Let us encourage one another. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, this is what the same author writes. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, he's writing to Christians, and he says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So it's possible for brothers and sisters to choose to live that way experientially. He continues, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. When someone is discouraged, and when others fail to encourage that person, it's easy for sin to creep in and deceive and distort their perspective and ultimately harden their heart so that they turn away from God and live in unbelief. That's exactly what he's saying. Someone wrote, and I don't know who this someone was, but somebody wrote what I'm going to quote to you now. So to me, it's anonymous. But it's got such a powerful truth contained in it. Someone wrote, people live by encouragement. Without it, they die slowly, sadly, bitterly. People live by encouragement. Without it, they die slowly, sadly, bitterly. You know, the first part of that statement should always be true in the Church of Jesus Christ. We should always live by encouragement. Encouragement we give to one another and encouragement we receive from one another. The second part of that statement should never be true in the Church of Jesus Christ. People should never die slowly, sadly, bitterly. But all too often, that does happen in the church. The primary Greek word translated encourage in the New Testament is parakaleo, is the Greek word. And it comes from two other words. Para, you can see there, to the side, and kaleo, to call. The word parakaleo, which is most often translated encourage in the New Testament, means a calling to one's side. A calling to one's side. Now, it's the same word, parakaleo, that you see there on the screen, that Jesus uses to identify the Holy Spirit of the living God in John's Gospel, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. The same word applied to the Holy Spirit is the most prevalent word in the New Testament, translated into the English, encourage or encouragement, parakaleo. The Holy Spirit is the one called to our side, the one who draws alongside to minister comfort and encouragement to us. Jesus said that's who he is and that's what he does. That's the same word that we find in Hebrews 3, which I read a moment ago, where we're exhorted to encourage one another daily. Parakaleo, call to the side, draw alongside. The point is this, encouragement is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's your work and my work too. And actually, when we engage in encouraging one another, the Holy Spirit is ministering in and through us to one another. Now, we often associate the work of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders, and rightly we should, and the New Testament is filled with that. We see that throughout the book of Acts and the testimony of the New Testament church. But there's something else that's synonymous with the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and that is encouragement. The work of encouragement is the work of the Holy Spirit among God's people. And I would say to you, there's no clearer indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ than encouragement that is prompted by love. That word, encourage in Hebrews 3, is in the present tense. It conveys the idea that this should be a habitual practice, a way of life, which is why the writer says, do it daily. He doesn't say, do it seasonally, do it once in a while when you feel like it. He says, do it daily. Be intentional and focused about spurring one another on, encouraging one another, commit to one another in the life of the church so that you can do that. Now, here's the bit about don't take on the habit of checking out on church like some do. This is where that admonition is relevant to the whole issue of encouragement, because for encouragement to really happen among the people of God, you have to be in the proximity of the people of God. If when the people of God are gathering, you're not there with them, wherever that place is, wherever your church is, wherever that community of the Spirit that you belong to is, if you're not with the church when the church gathers, if you're not in the proximity of God's people, you will not be in the place where you can be the encourager that God intends for you to be. Now, that's not to say that you can't encourage people out in the world as well. We're supposed to do that out in the marketplace, out in the places where God has decided to put us. Absolutely. But this exhortation is written to the people of God for the people of God. This is why he says, don't get into the habit of not gathering when God's people gather in the context of talking about encouragement. Because if we're not there, we can't encourage one another. It's as simple as that. And we're called to be encouragers. So every time we gather on a Sunday morning like this to worship God, every time we gather in a life group, every time we gather at a Connect event, every time we do some form of outreach into the community, every time there's some expression of ministry or service going on among the people of God, I don't care if it's 5, 55, or 5,005, when we gather, it's an occasion and an opportunity for encouragement. Just being with one another without even saying anything is an encouragement. However, if we don't commit to sharing together, we forfeit that opportunity. And we can't be that blessing or receive that blessing. Now, I'm going to quote a guy now I've never quoted before, and I probably will never quote again. His name is Johann Wolfgang Goethe, and he was an 18th and 19th century German writer and statesman. He's a big guy in the history of Germany. Okay? And he wrote this, and it's so very true, I think. Correction does much. You do a lot through correction, and the Bible talks about the place of correction. Correction does much, but encouragement does more. He was a very powerful, influential writer and statesman in German history, probably the most prominent of the late 18th and first part of the 19th century. He knew what it was to be have his hands on levers of power and influence. And he said, look, you know, correction does a lot, but encouragement does so much more. Let's do the more that encouragement does and be encouragers. Lastly, he says this, let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We need to purpose to strengthen each other in the journey. There's an important conjunction here between the phrase, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, and the phrase, let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That conjunction is the three-letter word, but, which contrasts the habit of giving up meeting together with the idea of encouraging one another, and it also joins the idea of meeting together with the exhortation to encourage each other. I say that to say this. What the author is saying is this. The purpose for meeting together is to encourage one another. Now, we do other things too. When we meet together as the people of God, we meet to worship God, of course. But he's saying in this context, the reason we're to meet together as the people of God is so that we can encourage each other. And he says we're to do it more and more as we see the day of Jesus coming. That's what he's referring to as the day approaching. He's referring to the day of Jesus' return, the consummation of human history, the full expression of the kingdom of God in the earth. He says as we get closer to that day, we shouldn't be pulling back and encouraging one another less and meeting together less. We should be pressing in and intentionally encouraging one another each day and gathering together in order to be able to do that. He's basically saying this too. It's not enough to just meet together. If we meet together and don't encourage one another, we're not being obedient to the biblical exhortation. The exhortation isn't a checklist of how many times we attend. It's an exhortation to attend, to not quit doing so, to do so regularly, to do so more and more, but to do so for the purpose of encouragement. So it's not enough to just meet together. We have to be encouraging as and when we meet. And then people will leave strengthened and built up. Let me end with this morning. You know, I said to you that parakaleo is the primary word in the New Testament for encourage or encouragement, the same word used in John 14, 15, and 16 by Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit. While that's true, that's not the word that's used in our principal text this morning. The verse that's used in our text for today from Hebrews is oikidomio, weird sounding Greek word. I probably emasculated the pronunciation of that, but oikidomio. And you know what it literally means? It means to build up, literally, like someone constructing a building, like a construction project. There's somebody that's physically building a structure. That's what that word oikidomio means. It's translated encourage. And spiritually, it conveys the sense of edifying, building up, and strengthening one another. So when the writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another, he's saying, build one another up. Don't tear one another down. You know, we live in a world where people spend their time and energy tearing one another down. They do. You see it and hear it all the time. And they wonder why the world is so screwed up. In the church, we're called to build one another up, to strengthen one another, to say, you know, I really appreciate this about you, rather than, you've got so many inadequacies and deficiencies, can I point them out? No, I really appreciate the spirit that God has on you. I appreciate your generosity. I appreciate your warmth. I appreciate your faithfulness to serve. I appreciate your longevity to the cause of Christ. I appreciate the way you consider others. And when we do that to one another, we strengthen one another to be the edifice, the spiritual habitation for God through the Spirit that we've been called to be as the church. I wish I had the time this morning, but I don't. And I won't take the time to do it except to say this. There's a guy in the New Testament who is the personification of what I'm talking about this morning. And his name is Joseph, although you would more commonly be familiar with him as Barnabas. His name was Joseph. But in the book of Acts, we're told that this man, Joseph, was renamed by the apostles. And they gave him the name Barnabas. And you know why they did that? Because whenever they were around this guy, he just encouraged the living daylights out of them. Everyone. And they, in the end, they gave him the name Son of Encouragement, which is what Barnabas means. And he became known no longer as Joseph, even though that was his name. He was given a new name, Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. And I'll tell you this, we would not have probably the 13 letters in the New Testament and the tremendous legacy that Paul has left us if it had not been for Barnabas. When Paul was in obscurity, having already been converted and called by Jesus, no one else wanted anything to do with Paul. The other leaders of the church, like they heard about this guy, but nobody really wanted to get around him because of his prior reputation. Who was the guy that went and sought Paul out and encouraged him and said, come with me, and brought him to the leaders in Jerusalem and testified to his character and said, God is in this guy. God has called this guy. You need to receive him because God already has. Who was it that did that? Barnabas. Absolutely. Paul, later on in his journey, was on a missionary journey and took a guy called John Mark with him. You know, Mark's gospel, took John Mark with him. And you know the story, many of you. Partway through the missionary journey, John Mark checked out. Said, I've had enough of this, basically. I'm going home. This is too much like hard work, and it's risky. Paul was livid, and we know this later, because later on there was another missionary journey, and Paul got together with Barnabas and said, yeah, let's go on another missionary journey. And Barnabas said, hey, let's bring John Mark. And Paul said, not on your life. I am not bringing that guy. You can read it in the book of Acts. It's slightly different wording, but you can read it in the book of Acts. And he says, I'm not going to do it. He checked out on me before. I'm not going to put him in a position. He's broken trust with me. I'm done. And he went off with someone else. And the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so strong, they couldn't come to agreement. They disagreed and they went in different directions. But at the end of Paul's life, in one of his letters to Timothy, he's on his own. Everybody's forsaking him. And he's asking for people to be brought to him. A few people that he can count on. And who does he call for? John Mark, the guy that he wrote off, the guy that Barnabas would not write off, the guy that Barnabas was committed to encourage. And it came full circle. And in a time of great need toward the end of his life, Paul doesn't reach out to some of those others that went on missionary journeys with him. He said, bring John Mark. This is a wonderful story. We are called to be encouragers. Let's do it. Let's focus on spurring each other along in the kingdom. Let's commit to sharing with each other in the church. Let's purpose to strengthen each other in the journey. This is the way that God has called us to live and love in the church. When we do, we'll help one another be who God's made us to be. We'll help one another do what God wants us to do. And we'll enjoy it. We'll have genuine fellowship in the Spirit. We'll be the people of God. We'll strengthen one another in the journey. And we'll do it more and more until the day of Jesus. And like Paul said, therefore, we will encourage one another and build one another up. Amen? All right, let's stand. And I just would like to invite those that are on the ministry team to come down if you'd like to this morning. And we're just going to give people an opportunity to receive prayer. But let's just commit this word, can we, to the Lord and ask the Lord just to work in our lives so that we can...